So welcome to church, friends. Is anybody excited still to be here? Yeah, that's good. We got some good. Hey, if I haven't met you yet, again, my name is Chris, and my wife and Angela and I are the lead pastors here, beloved, and we love leading alongside our two amazing kids, Drew and Ariana, who are no longer kids. They're young adults who are freeloading at home still, but I love it. They're awesome kids, and they do a lot of work around the house, don't they? And we're so grateful that you are here. God calls family, so I like to highlight my kids sometimes, be like, man, I'm just so thankful to be able to do life and ministry with my two amazing kids. Young adults, and I wouldn't know where I'd be without them. I'm sure God would still be with me doing what he does, but I just love you both to death and thankful to be able to do life with you. But today we are in part two of a message series called Family Values. Anyone want to say Family Values? Family Values. And this series is designed with the purpose of helping our families return to God's values and designs for families in an ever-changing culture that we live in. Let me say that again. This series is designed to help our families return to God's values and designs for families in an ever-changing culture. In order to build a family that God, a family that lasts and that God will bless, you must build on the right biblical values and foundations. So if you missed last week, Leek's message last week, I encourage you to listen in on YouTube, our YouTube channel or media channels and Spotify and catch it, because I really believe it's the foundational aspects of what we're talking about in this short series. So values are often the unspoken principles and convictions that you agree to live by is what values are. And these underpin how you will live your life. That's what values do. And they reflect who you are, and they determine the answer to the question, who are we or who am I? That's what values do. And values matter. Values define who you are. Values have an absolute as a foundation. Values are the essence of principle-centered living that helps us to make the commitment to listen and to live by our core values, our core beliefs. See, values govern your life in ways that you might not even know or understand. Values are beliefs and convictions that guide and direct your behaviors on a daily basis and support your vision and purposes. And values give meaning to your mission. Some of you, I don't even know why I exist or what. Values will give value meaning to your mission and are directly related to you achieving the God-given vision that you have in your life. So values matter. And if you consider yourself a Jesus follower, then biblical values matter most. Your family needs to find and choose biblical proven values to live by. Building blocks upon which you can build a family that will last and that God can bless. See, families, the devil's attacking families for generations. He's been doing so. And that's why there's so many, you know, divorces and separations and fighting and bickering and addictions and pornography and all these things. It's like God, the devil's been trying to destroy the family institution for a long, long, long time. We're under attack. The family's under attack. And you need to have some biblical values in your life that will actually help you to live by so that you can live as God has designed you to and live in a way that's blessed in a family that will actually last beyond these pressures that you're going to face. Because you're going to face them, by the way, right? So you need to have biblical values, building blocks upon which you can build upon. Knowing that your family has purpose and significance and legacy, you need to know what foundation you are building upon. Do you know what foundation you are building on? Is it worthy of being called a foundation in your life? You got to build right, friends. Last week we talked about building on the rock or building on the sand. And the sand is about conformity. It's about being comforted. When you get off the sand, it leaves your big old butt print in the sand. But when you are founded on the rock and you're laying on the rock, it's not very comfortable. And guess what? You conform to the rock. That's what we want to do. I want to conform to the rock who is Christ Jesus, my foundation. I want to conform to him. And my big ideas and all my values is about, I want biblical values. I want godly values. I want to build right. Are you still with me? So today I want to talk to you about marriage. Drum roll. Yeah, that's right. How many of you are married here in the room? Just a quick show of hands. Yeah, a few of you are married in here. Okay, awesome. Well, we want to know what part of building a family that will last and that God will bless you are going to need a thriving and life-giving marriage. Now, a few of you just put your hands up and some of you gave like a woo woo, and I like that because that's how I feel about my marriage too, right? Now, how many of you in the room are not married? Come on, don't be shy. There's a lot. I know you're not married. I know. All right, there's a whole lot more of you not married. That's okay. I love that too. So yeah, we got, leave your hands up just for a moment if you would. If you're single. You're not single? Come on, boys. Don't be shy. You're single? Now take a quick look around because I know how this works. Like you've been single mingle at church, right? Like there's no swipe right. I love it. But guess what you got to do? You got to show some like courage and be like, yo, my name's Chris. I don't know what you do. I know, that's how I did it. It was weird, but anyway. But you got to get out there, right? And it's sometimes it's just helpful to scan the crowd every once in a while, like, I see you. You never know. That's how I met my spouse, right, Pastor Angela? I met her at church. Like, wow, glory to God. I was praising Jesus. I met Angela at church, church camp, actually. And that's just how it worked. And I love it. And you got to have some fun, right? So today we are going to talk about building thriving, life-giving marriages. And I pray tonight that this message would not only build healthy marriages that last and that God will bless, but if you're here and you're not married, you don't have to leave now. This is a really good thing about this message. This message will be a foundational message for you too, right? Because first off, you want to get married. I know a lot of you want to get married. You wish it was tomorrow already. And that's because you're going to learn some things tonight that are going to help be helpful, right? There's going to be some seeds tonight planted that may create a harvest of righteousness in your marriage. And someone say amen to that. Oh man, girl. Or this message, well, you know what's going to also help you do? It's going to help you build relationships in a way that it could be applied to your children, to your friendships, your coworkers, and such as well. But we're going to speak directly and specifically to marriages. And I want to start with the word of God today. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22 to 24, here's the context. I have it here for you. In the beginning, God had created the world already, right? He created man. He said, it's not good that any man is alone. Any man say, I don't want to be alone. If you've ever been around a man who's alone for too long, you know, we get into trouble, right? That's I've been there and we need some help. So God brought him a suitable helper. And scripture says this, the Lord God made a woman from the rib of the man he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. And the man said, wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is what? Everybody say a word aloud. And is united to his wife and they become one flesh. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and become one flesh. So tonight we're talking about building a thriving, life-giving marriage. In my heart for some of you in the room tonight is simply this. I want you to know, because you've gone through some really difficult times in your marriage. In this room, there's lots of you in this room. And yet I believe there's still hope for your hurting marriage. There's still hope for you. If you've gone through some real crappy things, or maybe you're in a dating relationship and you've gone through some really junky things, or you've had spouses, you've had dating, whatever, you've been hurt before, there's hope for you, by the way, right? So Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come in this room tonight. By the power of your living word, would you breathe hope into our marriages, breathe hope into our relationships tonight, and plant seeds that would impact all of our relationships in this room tonight, and that we could glorify you in all we do in our relationships. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say, amen. Now I'm curious, how many of you have ever made a fool out of yourself for love? I'm putting both my hands up. Yeah, it's a couple of years. Yeah, I'm totally there, right? Right. I've made a fool for, anybody ever done? I sure have. Like, I hope so. It's really fun. When you're so in love, you do some stupid stuff. And that's, I love it. We did some really dumb things. And when I met Angela, it was at church camp, as I mentioned. And like, I grew up going to this camp meeting and every summer. And Angela, she was kind of new-ish to coming to camp with her family. And I saw her on the first day, boy. And I'm like, one of those summer downpour rains had just finished. And I was going out to the car and she was coming into the car and she was all soaking wet. She says, I didn't even notice. I was like, hey, girl, you know, my name's Chris. Hey, I'm Chris. I've never seen you before. Where are you from? I'm from Spruce Grove. That's awesome. And I was just so impressed and struck by her brilliant smile. And I was about a whole lot like, hey, girl. And that was awesome. And when I met her, and she was like soft, the charts kind of special, that I just kind of started losing my mind. And we dated for just under a year, actually. And like we were dating, we had already picked out our kids' names. And we just had all kinds of things figured out, right? We just knew that we were going to have a boy first and a girl first. And God bless us in such a way, right? Well, we just had it all figured out kind of way. And we just knew that we were going to live happily ever after. And we lived about 6 hours from each other. And I would drive up to see her and we'd go to the mall. That was like the thing we did for dating. We'd go to the mall and then we'd get bored and go home and then we'd go to the mall again. And, you know, let's go for dinner now. Let's go to the mall. And we'd hang out. And there was a roller coaster at that mall, West Edmonton Mall. We went on that roller coaster time after time after time again. And we're like holding hands the whole time. Like, woo! It's amazing. Love roller coasters. And I remember showing up at her house one day with this big old crane truck. I was a crane truck driver fresh off the farm. And I was like, hey, honey, you want to go for a ride on my crane truck? That's weird, right? I wouldn't recommend that. And well, her little brother came along too. And we had a Bible between us the whole time, so you don't have to worry. We were just predetermined about our boundaries, keeping it holy, and that whole truck thing too, right? And I remember at church, kind of one eye closed, one eye open, watching to see, you know, watching her worship. I hope she learns how, I hope she can worship. I want to marry a girl who knows how to worship and who knows how to talk to Jesus, right? Like that. And I'm like, oh, Lord, let's see. Oh yeah, she's worshiping too. That's awesome. We just worship, be lost in the spirit. And I'm so in love that, like, I love a girl that loves Jesus and she can sing, as you know already. And there was a lot of love. We just had a whole lot of fun. We did a lot of stupid things out of, you know, in love. And I was so in love with Angela. We were buying teddy bears and flowers and expensive perfumes and scratching C plus A into the wood, you know, table wherever I possibly could, right? And C plus A, I was like, oh my goodness. Well, what I know about all of you is if you're married, there was probably some really stupid things you did. You have your own version of that. And you probably spent too much money on something silly and you probably stayed out way too late and drove all the way across town in the snow to see him or her. And well, actually, you know what's funny? It was my first car accident. It was on icy roads coming back home from visiting Angela. And I was like, oh, well, that's the price you pay, Chris. It's the way it works for love, you know? It's the way it works. I remember long phone calls. Like, we didn't have texting and FaceTime available in those days, and you'd sit on the phone. Back, remember when we had landlines? How many of you remember landlines? Yeah, yeah. I remember we even had those, what are those called, party lines? I don't know, it was on the farm. We had a party line. I'd pick it up really quiet, you know, and let the receiver hang, and I'd just listen in like, ooh, that's what's going on down the street, right? Like, it's awesome. Anyway, confession time. Landlines. But you sit on the phone, and you'd say, you know, I'm not going to hang up. No, I'm not going to hang up. No, you hang up first. No, I'm not going to hang up. No, I'm not going to hang up. No, I love you. No, I love you too. No, I love you more. You know? And then you just sit there and no one would hang up. Like, this is what happened when you don't have FaceTime, I guess, obviously. And you wouldn't say anything and you just, you know, would just breathe together for hours and just breathe. Like, not heavy breathing, like not sinful breathing. I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm talking about God-honoring breathing, just so you know. Hey, young people in the room, just, you go there right away. Hey, that's okay. The appropriate Jesus-centered breathing kind of breathing, just listening. You know what I'm saying, right? You had your own version of this, by the way, you ones who married and dated. And I know it's ridiculous, but it was good and fun anyway and silly. And then one day, years later, you wake up and you wonder, where'd the romance go? Where's the passion? Where's the intimacy? Where's the fire? What happened along the way? And here's what I can promise you, is somewhere along the way, you just stopped, simply stopped pursuing one another. There was a time when you pursued and you made effort and you were intentional, and somewhere along the way, you got relationally lazy. Me too. Right? Question is there any other area of your life that you can be consistently lazy and still see improvement in? Probably not. The answer is no. In your physical body, if you don't take care of it and eat anything you want, you know, in the four basic food groups, what do we have? Taco Bell, McDonald's, you know, whatever. Wendy's, maybe we'll throw that in there. You know, whatever. No, after a while, your body will look like Wendy's and Taco Bell. See, look, I'm a perfect example of this, right? Like, your body will not be what it could be if you just eat those four foods. In your business, if you don't crunch the numbers in your business, if you don't guard the culture, if you don't cast a vision in your business, will your business or your ministry be what it could be over time if you're not actually paying attention to be intentional to grow it or to develop or to cast vision? The answer is no. If you get lazy, it will struggle. The same with your yard. For those of you who have a yard, you love your green grass. If you don't take care of your yard, if you don't fertilize it, and if you don't water it and rake it and take care of it, right, you will not win the Yard of the Year award. That's for sure in your HOA, and your neighbors are eventually going to be whispering behind your back because you did not care about your yard. And what's funny in marriage is a lot of times you'll look at somebody else's marital yard and their grass looks greener than yours. But get this, if the grass looks greener somewhere else, guess what? It's time to water your own yard, right? Some of you in your marriage right now, some of you in your relationships too, it's time to water your own yard. And I want to encourage you, but we just don't love each other anymore. We just fell out of love. But you don't fall out of love, by the way, it's intentional. We just don't know if we can go on anymore, if we can keep doing this. We're just going to give up. We're going to get divorced. But here's the thing. Getting divorced in your relationship because you ran out of love is like selling your car because your car ran out of gas. You don't just sell your car when you ran out of gas. What do? You walk the 10 miles, you get some gas, you come back and fill up the tank, right? It's like the car's not useless. You just got to fill up the gas tank. So if your marriage is running out of love, guess if your relationship's struggling, what do? Go get some gas and pour it in the tank. You got to fill it up. You refill the love tank. And so I want to talk to you about doing that today. Fill your love tank. Whether you're married or not, you're going to learn something from this. And I want to go back to an unusual verse to do it from in Genesis 2 and 24, our opening text. It says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother. And here's our key word I pointed out earlier, but I want to hit on it again. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is what? And is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. See, a lot of times we look at this and we think united, that it means like a one-time event. Yeah, we got married. You know, we tied the knot per se. We put rings on each other, maybe tied a knot like, you know, Scottish people, all kinds of funny things we do. And it actually can be kind of like a one-time event. But the Hebrew language is really interesting here. The Hebrew words are often like little stories, and there's so much more meaning. It's hard to translate sometimes a Hebrew word into one or two words. And the Hebrew word that's translated as united here comes from the root word dabak, D-A-B-A-Q. And this word, it means to cling to or to adhere to, like united. It also means to catch by pursuit and to pursue hard with affection or devotion. It means to pursue hard. So let me show you two ways that dabak is translated from today's Living Bible. It says this in Psalm 63 and 8. Dabak is translated, follow close. It says, I follow close behind you. That's like every stalker's favorite memory verse, by the way. You know, it's like, I follow close behind you. The King James Version translates dabak as pursued hard. When it says they pursued hard after them. Why is it that you had something special for years, you pursued each other? Why do you not have something special today? Maybe it's because we've gotten lazy in our relationship, taken each other for granted, stopped pursuing the one that God actually gave you to follow close with. One of my favorite stories from the Bible on pursuit is found in the OT, Old Testament. It's crazy. The Old Testament's awesome. It's when Jacob met a woman that he fell in love with named Rachel. And Jacob went to his father, her father, Laban, and said, hey, I love you. Your daughter's something else. Like, I just want, can I marry her? And he said, well, he just saw an opportunity. He's like, you're going to have to work for me for a little while first, right? Then you can marry her. You're going to have to work for me. I need you to work for 7 years, he says to Jacob. And Jacob's like, yeah, man, absolutely. The girl's something else. She's off the charts, off the rock, man. I'm going to marry this. Yeah, man, no problem. I'm in, right? And for 7 years, he worked for her. And he loved her so much, right? Had a picture in his locker of her, you know, like just loved her. Scripture says, time passed like it was a day. 7 years, you ought to love, man, he loved that girl. If 7 years of working for her passed like it was a day. What Jacob didn't realize is that Rachel had an older sister named Leah. And what's interesting is in the Bible, there's a verse that says Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. And Leah, she had weak eyes. Like, this is crazy OT, the way it puts things, really. This is in your Bible, by the way. You should read your Bible every once in a while. It's living, it's active, it's powerful, and it's funny, too. It'll change your life. I mean, it's funny because it says, Rachel was lovely and had a beautiful figure, and Leah, she had weak eyes. In the Hebrew, what that means is Rachel was hot, and Leah, well, she had a great personality. Right? That's what it means in Hebrew. That's what it means. And it's so interesting that Jacob worked for 7 years, and then he was ready to marry Rachel, but the father came to him and said, in our culture, you know how it works around here, you have to marry the oldest daughter first. Jacob's like, no, I just worked 7 years for Rachel. Like, she's like, she's the one, Lord. I want to marry this one. And so the dad says, okay, now, I thought for years when I was growing up and I read this story, I always thought that Jacob had to work another 7 years. And at the end of another 7 years, 14 years told that he finally got Rachel. But that's not actually what happened. What happened is the dad said, I'll give her to you now. I'm going to give you Rachel, but I'm also going to have you work for another 7 years as well, so you can have both Rachel and Leah. But you have to work for me, which is beautiful, because then I recognize that Jacob continued to work for his bride after he already had her. And that's such a great illustration for, so you go back and read it again for yourself later and see that scene in the story. And it's such a great illustration for so many of us, because a lot of us will do our own version of working it and flirting and some people, what do they call it, cuffing nowadays? I don't even know what they call it. All kinds of fun stuff. Right? And you're doing everything you know how to do to get that person. But then once we get the person, a lot of times we get all kind of relaxed. Like, we arrive, fishing season's over. And so what do? We stop pursuing and we stop working it. We stop pursuing to follow close, to pursue hard, to bring our best. And what I know about you is that you want something good, right? Because nobody says, my goal is to be married for 5 years and then we're going to get an ugly divorce. Nobody wants that, right? Nobody says my goal is that's not, nobody says that. Nobody says my goal is to betray her trust and to get addicted to pornography. Nobody starts out with marriage in that mind. Right? To fight about money all the time. Nobody says that. You've got good intentions. But a lot of times our good intentions aren't converted to the right actions. And so here's what I want to do. I want to be really, really practical, and I want to give you some scriptural foundations to apply to your marriage or to also to apply to any other relationship that might add value. And I'm going to give you three specific thoughts to help you close the gap between your intentions and your actions. Are you ready for that? If you're ready, say, I'm ready.
Ready.
I'm ready. Just two of you. That's it. I'll give you a couple more seconds for those who didn't catch up yet. If you're writing notes still, I hope you're taking notes. Thought number one is this. The foundation number one we're going to apply to our marriage and relationship. Number one, when you think something good, say it. I'm trying to help sometime. We're going to help you out. Say that aloud. When you think something good, say it. Right? When you think something good, what are you going to do? You're going to say it. Every time you think something good, something positive, I should say, too, and there's something affirmative, something loving, something special about your spouse, don't just be keeping it to yourself. That's what we guys do, especially a lot of the times. Like, well, I told you. No, you haven't said it for years. When you think something good, say it. Something special about yourself, about your spouse, and not yourself. I can't talk tonight, but about your children, say it. About your friends, about the people that you work with. You see something somebody doing something great at work, say it. It's okay when you think something good. We're going to give life to it and help it to thrive, right? The relationship. So just say it. Why would you ever in your marriage think something good about your spouse and then actually rob them of the blessing of knowing that thought by keeping it to yourself? When you think something good about somebody, set it free. Give it away. Whether it be a spouse, friend, coworker, say it. Text it. Spray it for you sprayers like me. I'm a sprayer. I got to clean my laptop all the time. Let them know the blessing that was just planted in your brain that for them. And scripture says this in the author to the Hebrews, says this in Hebrews 3 and 13. But encourage one another, right? How often? Every single day, as long as it's called today. This verse goes on to say, so that your heart is not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Crazy, right? How different do you think your marriage relationship will be if every single day without fail, there was some form of encouragement? How different do you think, friends, your relationships are going to be with your parents, with your peers, your friends, if every day when you think something good, you were to say it? How different could your relationship be? Right? Some form of encouragement, some form of building each other up along the way. Now, let me talk to those who are men and women in a slightly different way tonight. Is that okay? We still believe there's men and women in the house. Because generally speaking, we receive and give love in different ways. These foundations are not absolute by any means, but generally speaking, there are some ways to our approach that we can work on that can make a really big difference. So let me start with the men. Men, when you pursue her with your words, what I want to do is to encourage you to pursue her with words of affection. Say affection, men. Just one of you can say it again. Man, come on. Affection. Say affection, affection. I want you to pursue her with words of affection. And I'm not talking about words of affection. I'm not talking about sexual, affection. I'm talking about non-sexual affection, right? Because you just need to know that non-sexual affection. Some of you are saying like, what is non-sexual affection? I thought that was how we, non-sexual affection is affection that's non-sexual. Real simple. And you may have heard of this before, but what it is something, I know some of you still look a little confused, so let me go there. I'm going to say it really slow. Non-sexual affection. It's affection that's not, I got to say this because I'm a man too. I get it. Hey, we're there. Like there's a sexual goal on every one of our affectionate moments, right? Because men do that quite well. Men can honestly, we have this supernatural gift in some ways. It's like a second nature. You don't have to teach you, man. A man can make anything sexual. Anything. The woman can say, hey, I think we need to rotate the tires on the car. And the man will like, oh yeah, girl, I'll rotate your tires. All right. Can I get you to load the dishwasher, honey? Girl, I'd love to load your dishwasher. Yeah. Right. You know, man, right? In the room. It's just there. It's like, men, we typically have one gear. And the crazy thing about women is they have so many gears. Right, like lots of different gears, and you got to use the clutch, and you got to do all kinds of crazy stuff. And women are unpredictable, which is awesome. I love it. It's fine. It's great. It keeps us men guessing and on our toes. We love it. The only thing consistent about women is you're unpredictable. And Angela's, I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit probably tonight. I'm sorry, babe, because I'm just being open and honest tonight. And Angela's this way. I know I can walk up to Angela on just any regular day, and I can kind of be frisky, and get a little honka honka going or whatever. And you just know, What's so funny is like on one day it's cute and playful, and the very next day, same time, same weather, same mood, same climate, same heat in the house, same food that day, I can walk up and give a little honka honka, and all of a sudden, it's I'm not a playful, I'm a pervert, and I'm annoying. And you can go take a long walk off a short pier and go to that place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't understand this. I'm still trying to figure this out, man. So it's always a gamble. It's always a gamble. But you always got to take that gamble. I'm going to take the gamble. I'm going to try anyway. Why? Because you're a man, right? And you don't know any other way. So that's why I want to teach you another way, because I'm still learning this and I want to teach. I want to give it away for free. And that is non-sexual affection. Pursue her with words of affection, non-sexual gratification, non-sexual stuff. And gentlemen, I'm going to give you one of the simplest tools I can give you. And when I tell you it's simple, and it's a game changer for you in your relationship. I believe this. And what I'm getting better at doing in my own marriage with Pastor Angela, like I'm working to close the gap between my intentions and my actions, right? And the same thing you want to do with Jesus too, by the way, and any other relationship you're in. When I'm thinking good, I'm going to say it. And a really simple tool is just to tell your bride, tell your loved one, I love you, but not just I love you, and I love you too, back at you, whatever. But add the word because. You taking notes, men? Add the word because. When I say I love you, add the word because, and fill in the blank with something genuine, right? Not because you have a nice honka honka, but indifferent, but and as often as you can too, not just I love you, but I love you because, and then tell her why, and do that consistently. And I'm still practicing. I'm still learning how to do this in my own life, in my own relationship with Angela. And I can tell you right now, sincerely, with all my heart, I love you because you are my best friend. Right? I love you because I love you because I'd rather spend time with you than anybody else. I love you because you're funny, right? And you're godly. Yeah, I love you because you're a godly woman, and I love you because you're ridiculously encouraging to me, right? I love you, and I'd rather be around you. I love you because you've been faithful to me for 25 plus years. I love you because you gave me two amazing kids. I love you because you've given up your personal desires and laid them down for your family. You hear me? Find a because. Dig deep. I love you because you worked a full-time job and homeschooled my kids and planted a church with me. Like, this is great. What's this hot stuff? You chose to do that, right? I love you because you lead strong. I love you because God made you in the most special way. I love you because. So men, find a way. I love you because. Dig deep. It's very simple too. I love you because. Pursue her with words of affection. And then ladies, are you ready? I'm just kidding. What I would encourage you is to pursue him with words of affirmation. Affirmations. Write that, girls. If you're taking notes, write that down. Affirmation. Because guys are wired a little bit differently. You'd say a whole lot probably, but we act all cool, tough, right? Confident. We got this all figured out. You know, hey, bro, puffed out chest, right? We always got a theme song in the back of our head. But the truth is a lot of times we're actually really insecure. And what I find about men, and I know this is true of me, is I'm often becoming what Angela sees in me. And when she might pick apart something in me or tell me what's wrong, it often weakens my confidence and increases my insecurity. But when she begins to build me up, I tend to become more of what she needs and what she wants. She builds me up. One of the biggest complaints I've heard just as a pastor over the past 20 years is a lot of women will say, my husband is just not the spiritual leader in the home that I need him to be. Like, I want a spiritual leader. And here's what I just want to say to it. What you see as a spiritual leader might be really different than what he's ever going to bring as a spiritual leader in the home. Meaning chances are pretty good that he's not going to lead like a Beth Moore Bible study with your 3-year-old daughter. Like, he's probably just not going to do that before bed every night. But there are a lot of ways that he can be a spiritual leader in your life. And if he does anything that's spiritual, what you don't do is tell him, you're not a spiritual leader. When he does anything that's remotely spiritual, right? You celebrate, you applaud it, like you are amazing. You're such a good spiritual leader in this house. You embrace it. If he just says, let's go to church, by the way, that's spiritual leading too. When hubby says, let's go to church, like, yeah, girl. And you just love it when he says, let's go to church. That's a spiritual leader in your home. And so you build him up with words of affirmation. If you're like, I wish he'd pray with me every day and every night, and he doesn't pray ever, but then he prays over Thanksgiving meal and he prays over the meal and it may be not even a good prayer. It's like, oh God, thank you for this ham and thank you for my 3 hams, you know, referring to his kids or whatever. And you're like, might be kind of embarrassing, but he prayed, like, you know? You know what you don't do? Is say, that was a stupid prayer. Instead, what you do is you just go and take him aside, and when nobody's looking, and you lean in and say, man, when you prayed like that, I felt so close to God. I felt so close to God, and I felt so close to you. And you just lean over and stick your tongue in his ear, and you go, just like, everything's healed. Just maybe want to be closer to you. I'm talking about affirmation. You just got to get, you know, you got to be adventurous sometimes too, right? Don't do that to your friend though. That'll just make it weird. Man, you know what I promise? If you affirm him like that at that prayer meeting, you know, over, oh God, thank you for the ham. Thank you for my three hams. Man, when comes Christmas, he's going to be talking in tongues over that Christmas turkey dinner. Because you affirmed him and you stuck your tongue in his ear and you made him feel special. Amazing. That man is a man of God in that house now, right? He felt so close to God. What you're doing is you're pursuing him with words of affirmation because we need it. We need it. And when I get through preaching, I don't really care what most of you think about it. You don't have to like me all day long, but you know who I care thinks about it? My wife. Hey, how did I do? Was I funny? Was that, what do you think of my 3 points? Did it make sense? Was I too long? And she's like, oh yeah, it's always too long for her. But did I look good? Did you like my shoes to match? I mean, her have totally different fashions anyways. But I need affirmation. I need to be built up. She needs affection, words of affection. And some of you might say, my husband is real hard to believe in right now. And I just want to acknowledge that for you. That some of us are in both ways. You might be in a tough relationship. I get it. But what I found is if you encourage what you like rather than pointing out what you don't like, and you pursue with words of affirmation and with words of affection, we can make a lot of progress in our relationships. So whether you're married or not in this room, that's how you can make a lot of progress in your relationship. If you're struggling in relationships and friendships right now, think about it. Words of affection, words of affirmation. We need it in our friendships as well, right? So it just makes a big difference. It's a lot of, the first thing we're going to do is, let's say a lot. When you think something good, what are we going to do? Say it, right? We got to say it. When you think something good, we're going to say it. When you think something good, you're going to say it. The second thing we're going to do this for you is, here's number two. Whenever you think something special, when you think something good, we're going to do it. Come on, just do it. Nike's already got this figured out. Whenever you think something special, we're going to do it. Whenever you think something good, do it. Let's look at James first, then I'm going to get up in your business. James is really clear in scripture in James 4:17. It says, if anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, sin for them. So let me just get up in your business then. If that's what scripture says, why don't you stop sinning? Which is good intentions and close the gap and do what's in your heart to be a blessing to your spouse. What have you thought about? When you think about good, just do it. You think about coming home early from work to surprise him, come home early and surprise him and pick up something on the way. Pick up some sushi maybe on the way home or some flowers or whatever's cheap for you, whatever you can afford. If you think of going out in the middle of a Saturday, go out, just do it. Just go ahead and do it. If you think about it while you're sitting there playing video games, man, if you're still playing video games, by the way, we should have another conversation. But if you're sitting there playing video games or doom scrolling on YouTube shorts, you think about getting up and taking care of the kids like that, maybe the most romantic thing you could have done since 1994. Right? Okay. So when you think something good, do it. And I would even say, this is kind of embarrassing to say in front of Pastor Angela here. She knows it. She ain't much on flowers. You know, in the early years of our marriage, I would bring home bouquets of flowers and big roses. I thought the bigger the bundle of roses, the more she was going to love me or something. I don't know. She'd be like, oh, nice. But really what she would have rather have had was had the time with me over dinner, even if we made our own. And put the cost of those flowers towards something that doesn't die on your counter in 5 days. That was kind of her thinking, right? So now what we do is we practice the principle of sevens in our marriage. We've learned this 25 years of marriage. We've learned a lot of things the hard way. But now we practice the principles of sevens. Write this down. If you're married and you want to learn something fresh tonight, principles of sevens in your marriage. Every 7 days, we have a date night. And we go where we can afford. It might be a walk in the park. It might be McDonald's. It might be Asteras. And I love Asteras Greek food. Giving a shout out to Blaine, by the way. Blaine, you memorize our wins. And Blaine and Teresa, are you in the room, Teresa? We going for dinner on Thursday, aren't we? Because I said, I'm holding to it. I said, whoever memorizes our wins is getting free dinner. We're going to Asteras. So the rest of you, I'm sorry, you're going to have to memorize those wins. Anyways, that was for free. Principles of Sevens is what I was talking about. Every 7 days, we go for a date. Maybe it's a walk in the park if we can't afford McDonald's. If we can afford it, whatever it might be, whatever our budgets might be, every 7 days, we go for a date. Every 7 weeks, we go for an overnight date. Just the two of us, no dogs, no cell phones, no kids. If some of you are like, yeah, I'm in, right? Seven, you find something affordable. Get an Airbnb, get a hotel. I don't know, find a friend that's not home and go to their basement suite, whatever it has to be, right? And say, hey, I need a date night. And then every 7 months, go for 3 nights away. You're writing this down? Every 7 days, go for a date together. Spend some time together. Get 2 or 3 hours away together. No phones, no dogs, no kids, no cats, whatever you take with you. Have some undistracted time. Every 7 weeks, go for an overnighter. Every 7 months, go for a three-nighter. I know it gets expensive, but girl, you're investing, husband, you're investing in your marriage. And it's the way it's meant. Like, do it. Be intentional. Make sure to do it. It's called calendaring. It's just a very practical way to remember to close the gap between an intention and actually do it. Angela is quite a quality time girl. And when we have quality time, like, the points double overnight when that happens. The unfortunate things, gentlemen, is that at midnight, the points evaporate anyways. So they start over the next day. So they just don't keep building, unfortunately. But here's what you do. When you think something good, you just do it. And so that might mean that you watch the funny girl shows. Ah, I know, it's crazy, right? Like, I've seen that 3 times. Okay, yes, honey. I'm going to watch this with you. It's amazing. Just do it. And so that might mean that you watch those funny girl shows. And I know you love those funny girl shows. Or you go for coffee because he loves coffee. Right? Or you know what I mean? There may even be times when you prioritize your intimacy. You sometimes, marriages in the room, friends, listen to me. Sometimes you need to schedule your intimacy because life is busy. And if you ain't sexing, right, and you're having some intimacy, then you're going to have some issues. So put some schedules in your calendar. I'm talking about the marriage. I know, by the way, for you singles, sex belongs to marriage, just so you know, right? So keep it holy, keep it right, and God will bless it. And so anyways, what are we? I'm all over the place today. Prioritize some intimacy, right? Because one of the questions many have is like so life is so busy for me and with kids and church and activities and everything going on, and you're so exhausted. How do I have time for this kind of stuff? How do you make time for that? And the answer is that you have to make time for it. You need to make time for it. Like, make it a date. Put it, you know, call it Sunday Fun Day. You know, whatever. There's Monday Madness or whatever, or Two for Tuesday. That'd be amazing, right? Whatever. Like, make some dates, you know, on your calendar. And that's not a bad thing to do. It's called calendaring. Wild Thing Wednesday. I'm going to throw some more out there. Throw Down Thursday. Ah, Freaky Friday. Oh, man. It could be anything, but you got to put it on your calendar and you say, we're getting a babysitter tonight, if you got kids, by the way. And you know what? You can even put on a little Bryan Adams or Marvin Gaye. I don't know what your, you know, romantic music is. Light a candle. And if you've got little kids and you can't afford a babysitter, then put on Dora the Explorer. Then tell your husband, you got 30 minutes. Go, Diego, go. Right? Like, whatever it is, I hope I'm helping somebody tonight. I know if you're single in the room, you're like, I'm taking notes because I can't wait. Oh, man. Come on. Somebody, am I helping somebody tonight? It's a little bit funnier tonight than I know. I'm just having some fun. If you think something good, you're going to say it. If you think something special about something, what are you going to we're gonna do it. And then number three, here's what we're going to do. And if you want something different, you're going to have to be it. If you want something different, be it. Write this down. This will help you in your friendships too. And this will also help you at your workplace too, by the way. If you want something different, be it. So often we work with couples who are, you know, pointing at the other person, who's always the problem. I wish he was. I wish she did. I wish she was more adventurous. I wish she was more fun. I wish she loved roller coasters like me. I wish she was more attentive. I wish she was less distracted. I wish she was more romantic. I wish she was less she critical, whatever. Whatever it could be. And they point the finger. What I would encourage you to do, as best as you can, is to stop griping about what your spouse is not, and continue to let Holy Spirit grow you into what you're supposed to be first. You become the something different first. If you want something different, be the change. Be it. You become something different. Let God work on him or her, but you become something different. Let God do something up in you. Because you'd be complaining. God hates grumbling, by the way. Did you ever read Old Testament? They went around the mountain a whole lot of times. Some of them even died. Crazy stuff. He hates complaining. See, because I found every time I'm looking at Angela saying, I wish something was different about her, there's three things in me that God needs to work on to transform my heart. And so, gentlemen, let me talk to you again for a moment. Because I feel like I have the right to get up into your business because I'm a man too, right? What I want to say to you, men, is let's get up off our butts and lead. Lead. Just lead. lead your family towards Jesus. Like I said last Sunday, make Jesus the center of everything of your home. Lead them towards Jesus. Be a man of God in your home. See, we don't just need more men in the home. We need more men of God in the home. Right? So be a man of God. Get off your butt. Work to make Jesus your everything in your household. And that doesn't mean that you have to do the three-hour Bible study every night. I understand. That could simply mean we're a family who's rooted in God's great church. And we go to church. Meaning we actually go there. And we don't go to church whenever we're not busy on the weekend. No. When there's a big game on. No. No, we are people of God. Right? That's what we do. And in our family, it's not an option in my household. I can tell you this. In my home, my kids have never one time said, "Are we going to church this Sunday?" And it's not because we're pastors. Listen, when we're off and we're on vacation and we go to church, we still go to church, right? When we're away somewhere. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. And you might say, gentlemen, here's nothing. You might be, we're going to be a part of a city group. Because I don't know how in the world marriages thrive spiritually with the amount of satanic forces of darkness pushing against families today and pushing against the agendas of the world and Satan that has against our families, against our marriages, against our kids' education. We need each other. We really do. City groups are not a program from the church. No, it's a necessity for spiritual vibrancy in our families. We lead them to serve. We might even serve together as families. We're teaching our kids what it means to be part of the priesthood of all believers, because that's what we believe, as New Testament scripture points to us. We're part of the grow team. I mean, do you know how many people say, "Man, I wish I was like a part of a church like Beloved City Church. I wish there was one near me. I'd be there." People move across the country to be a part of Beloved City Church and have changed from different cities and because of what God's growing here. So what do? We serve in this place. And so what you need to do is lead up. And a beautiful thing about the way God wired women, they're biologically, maybe sometimes emotionally, a little bit more emotionally wired. But women are multipliers, meaning they give life. They multiply. You give them what you give them, they multiply. You give them love, and they multiply it, right? They even give you babies, right? There's multiplication going on, right? If you give them tenderness, you give them affection. If you give them loyalty, they multiply it. They give you love back in a way that no man deserves. They multiply. You give them good love, respect, and honor. They multiply. You give them a hard time. Guess what, girl? They'll multiply that too, right? You got the fivefold ministry coming up beside your face. Maybe I'm just kidding. I don't support that at all. By the way, physical violence doesn't belong in healthy marriages. She'll multiply. And so here's what I would say: since we all, in one way or another, tend to multiply, you smile at someone, they smile back. Usually, right? Someone flips you the bird, guess what you want to do? You want to flip them the bird back, right? We multiply. You multiply. And that's the way it works. We tend to multiply what's been given to us. And so if you don't like what you're getting, look at what you've been giving. Write that down. If you don't like what you're getting in your relationship, look at what you've been giving. And if you've only been given God, I'm going to just go even a little bit further. If you've only been given God 1% of your time, energy, and finance, well, guess what you'll be getting back in return? Right? You're angry at your job all the time. No wonder you eat alone. Right? You're not getting along with your spouse. What are you giving? And if you don't like what you're getting, look at what you're being. You got to look at it. You got to be honest with yourself. Right? I want to be honest with myself. I don't want to pretend that everything's okay and everything's not. At the beginning of this message, I shared a little around the things that we did for love and had some fun with it, right? What I promise you is that if your marriage is struggling here in this room at this point, there was some time you had something special, didn't you? Right? There was some reason why you bought the ring and said yes and planned the wedding. And there was something going on between the two of you. And what I can promise you is there was something you were doing then that I guarantee you now that you're not doing now. All right? So if you think something good, tell him, tell her. If you think something special, just do it. Don't hesitate. Just do it. If you want something different, be the change. Be it. And one simple thought to remember is this. If you had something special before and you want it again to get what you once had, friends, to get what you once had, you just continue to do what you once did, right? What you once had, you got to continue. You got to go back and what was I doing to get what I wanted to get, to receive? Just go do the same stuff that you were doing, that you used to do. Say it. I love you because. Learn how to say that, men and women. Do it. Get involved. Stop thinking about it. Act on it. And if you want something different rather than pointing all the time, Be the change in your relationships and your marriage. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, and it's kind of in a different context, I know, admittedly, but he said this. He said to them, "Remember the height from which you've fallen. And he told them to repent and to do the things you did at first. Some of you, you can hear that from a spiritual standpoint, of course. You were close to God at some point, and you're not now. Just remember where you were with God before, and what do you do from this point to get back there? It means to turn the other direction and to do what you once did. In your marriage, if we can apply that a little, maybe kind of loosely in some ways, but if you had something special before, I promise you, with the help of God and the grace of God, there is no marriage in this room that's too far gone that the power of Jesus cannot heal. To get what you once had, you do what you once did. Remember what you had. Repent and do the things you did at first. There are those of you here in this room, as I wrap up tonight, you could be here at this moment. You could be watching online maybe later, because God is going to do a miracle in your heart in the next few moments, I believe. And years from now, you can look back and you can say, because of the work of God through my local church, because of the Spirit of God doing a work up in me, we have a spiritual legacy that is different because of what God has done in my life. I can say that in my life and in my marriage. I shared a little bit of my story, come from messed up families and homes in the past, and God said, that's enough. And when my parents came to faith, raised us in the house of God, and now I'm raising my kids in the house of God. It's a legacy of following Jesus, a legacy of putting Jesus at the first of everything, and it changes families. It changes the destiny of homes who were once destined for hell, now destined for life and life abundant. Thriving in life-giving churches, thriving in life-giving families, thriving in life-giving marriages. That's what we're talking about. We have a spiritual legacy that's different than two become united, pursuing hard, clinging to one another, two become one flesh. What God joins together, let no one else separate for the glory of God. So Father, we ask you tonight for hope and healing for hurting marriages in this room, for hope for healing and hurting, even in relationships, God, that there might be some dysfunction, there might be some rejection, there might be pain, there might be feelings of whatever it might be that you've gone through in whatever relationships you face that in. God, for any who are in this room who are struggling, may your grace, may your power, may your Spirit renew us tonight. God, help us to pursue our friendships. God, for those who are married in this room, I pray, God, help us to pursue our spouses. Like when we first met, man, we pursued hard. God, I pray you restore that in us tonight. God, help us to pursue in the same way that Jesus always pursues us. See, marriage is a reflection of this relationship that we have with Christ. It's a mere shadow of what is to come. And I'm so thankful for the parable of, you know, the one of the 100 sheep, and one gets away and the good shepherd pursues that one. And there may be one here tonight who recognizes the Spirit of God has been pursuing you. He's coming after you. He's been chasing you. So all around the room and online with us, some of you who know you're not in a relationship with God tonight, right now, but you're being drawn to God in this moment. What is that? See, that's the Holy Spirit of God loving you toward him, nudging you, drawing you. What do you need to know? We've all sinned. We've all been there. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short. We've all have felt guilty. And because of the grace of God, the grace of Jesus, he is perfect. He shed his blood for us. He died and rose again as a perfect sacrifice to fulfill all the law and commandments so that we could have access to the Father. So anyone who calls on his name would be forgiven. That's the work of Jesus. There are those of you here in the room right now. You're the one. We're the 99 on mission looking for the one. You're the one. You're the one. God is pursuing you. And he wants you to say yes to him tonight. Maybe you feel far from him. Maybe you don't know where you stand with him. Maybe you feel guilty for sin or past brokenness, and addictions, failure. But when you call on the name of Jesus, God hears your prayers and God forgives you for your wrongs. And you're here today because you are about to become brand new. You're not here by mistake. God knew you were going to be here in this room tonight. So all of you around this room, those of you would say, yes, you know what? I need his grace. I'm not in a relationship today with Jesus, but I'm going to turn away from my old life and I'm going to turn toward Jesus tonight. Jesus, my prayer today is I give my life to you, Father. And if that's your prayer tonight with me, would you just be bold with me? Would you just slip up your hand and leave it up for a moment? Because I want to pray for you tonight. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are being lifted around the room. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. I want to give you my life and surrender my life to you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. I'm giving you my life, Lord. And I just say thank you. And here's what I want to do. I want to pray, church, I need you to help me because no one prays alone in this household, right? So I want you to pray loudly with me. Thanks, Jesus, for all who have raised their hands tonight. We pray like this. Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, save me. Make me brand new. Fill me with your spirit so I could know you and follow you for the rest of my life. My life is no longer my own. I give it to you. Thank you for new life. You now have mine. And in Jesus' name, I pray this. And everyone say, amen, amen. Church, could you just give God some really good praise just for a moment as Cabanza comes up? Yeah, he's good.